You know, lament is an expression of grief. It's often defined as an expression of anguish. It's kind of like a cry inside of your heart, the one thing that you might not want to pray out loud in your church community.
Okay.
But God is not afraid of that cry. God is not afraid of that groan.
How many times have you been completely honest about how you're doing when someone asks? How often have you put on a brave face in the midst of turmoil because you believe you're meant to be in control? Our guest today joins us over the phone from the United States to talk about finding a genuine language in our commentary with God and others. This is Focus on the Family with Graham Schnell, and I'm Alison Schnell.
Alison, you're right. I think if we're honest, most of us struggle with complete authenticity. I mean, even as you grow up, you're taught that the correct response to how are you is fine, thanks, and you.
Yeah.
But I think that there's so much in Scripture that shows that God is willing to meet us where we are. And He's not afraid of sometimes sadness or when we're not okay.
Yeah, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We've got a fantastic guest with us who is an international speaker and writer on millennials and faith, leadership, and family. Her name is Esther Fleiss. And she's recently written a book called No More Faking Fine, in which she reveals an often suppressed truth that God meets us right where we are and not where we pretend to be. Esther, it is so wonderful to have you join us. Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, you bet. It's an honor to be with you all. Thank you for having me.
Esther, I just love the title, No More Faking Fine. It's a call to authenticity, isn't it?
It sure is. And I loved your opening, just talking about how we default to fine. And I think God wants more for us. I think that He is not afraid of our honest emotion. And so I've been pleased that the title seems to be catching the attention of people, because I think most of us default to saying that we're fine.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
And tell us about your journey of being made to fake fine and how you eventually came to that point of no more. That's an incredible story. I'd love to hear you tell.
Sure. You know, I start the book with one of the most painful stories of my past, and that is that I found myself in the court of law at the age of 10. My biological parents were going through a very difficult divorce, and I was called to testify to a lot of different cases, whether they were domestic violence cases, felony cases. But I was really pinned up against both of my parents, and it was very, very difficult. But this case in particular that I opened the book with, I was sitting on the witness stand, and I remember distinctly trying to appear strong, even though, you know, I was only 10 years old. And my father and his lawyer began taking my diary out of a plastic bag. And I was asked to read my diary in front of a courtroom, and I was so embarrassed and ashamed. I wondered why nobody was protecting me or defending me. And in that moment, I really needed somebody. The judge looked at me and he said, "You need to suck it up. You need to answer the questions and you need to suck it up," because I was so overcome with emotion. I was crying. I had actually fallen down physically on the witness stand because I was so overcome with grief. And, you know, those words, "suck it up," stayed with me. I thought that that is what God expected of me. I thought that that's what adults were supposed to do. So life continued to get difficult with my mother leaving me. Of course, my father had left years prior, and I continued to suck it up until God showed me that there was a better way.
And when was that? What did that process look like? Was it years of faking fine? Did that get progressively worse, or was it just a lifestyle that you were living, kind of wearing a mask? Was it that caused you to say no more?
Sure. You know, I didn't think that faking fine was necessarily a bad thing. You know, I would look at Scripture and I would hear sermons about rejoicing always and not being anxious and always giving thanks. And so I just thought that that is what the lifestyle of a Christian was supposed to be, that I was just supposed to be on the up and up all the time. But I really missed when it was talking in Scripture about rejoicing, and when it was talking about being joyful and giving thanks, I really was missing the context in which those verses were written. Many times Paul tells us, you know, to give thanks, but he's in the middle of prison, you know. Or we see the favor of God going with Joseph in the palace and in prison when he's wrongly accused. Mm. And so there just became a point in my faith when I thought, I can't just be happy all the time. Mm. Life is difficult. Things happen that are out of my control that cause me grief. Mm. And I had to begin to ask if God was just as interested in my grief as he was my happiness.
Yeah.
You say that God wants our sad. Why do you say that? Just explain that.
I love that phrase because I always thought that God wanted my strengths. I always thought that he wanted my good fruit and my working hard for him. And it's not that he's not interested in that, but throughout scripture, you see that God is very attracted to brokenness and broken people. He wants to help broken people. It says that he is near to the brokenhearted. Yeah. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Mm. So the Father's heart is to not turn away from our brokenness. Mm. He is actually drawn to us, and he wants to give us his peace or give us his strength or give us a new revelation of who he is when we're in that season. And so that's why I say God not only wants your strength, but he also wants your weakness, maybe especially your weakness. Mm-hmm. And I think that God also wants your sad.
Absolutely, yeah. Okay, so Esther, tell us how lamenting works and how we can adopt a language of lament. Explain that to us.
Well, I'm so glad you asked, because we cannot take it for granted that even though it's all throughout Scripture, lamenting is a language in Scripture. It is a language that many of us have lost in our Christian practice today.
Yes, yeah.
So I do hope that this book kind of brings back that discussion. You know, lament is an expression of grief. It's often defined as an expression of anguish. It's kind of like a cry inside of your heart, the one thing that you might not want to pray out loud in your church community.
Okay.
But God is not afraid of that cry. God is not afraid of that groan. Mm. And throughout the book, I describe lament as an expression of grief that God meets you in. Because as I mentioned before, I don't think that God hears our cries and is unmoved. Mm. I think he draws near to us when we are brokenhearted. Mm. And so we see lamenting throughout Scripture. We see a book of Lamentations. Mm-hmm. And Jesus himself models lament to us. And so I do think that it's going to be a language that all of us here on earth are going to experience.
Definitely.
You talk about people needing to move from lament to amen. I like that phrase, not bypassing lament, but what does that mean?
I think that there are so many mysteries in faith that ought to be celebrated. And I think one of them is how God meets a lamentor when they are in their deep cry of grief. Mm. And he draws near to them. And as I mentioned before, you know, there's something that happens, whether it's the lamentor is able to give thanksgiving in the midst of a very hard season, whether or not they make a vow of praise, or whether or not they keep the faith, they keep trusting God until things get better. It's a remarkable thing that happens in our faith. And so I wanted to give people hope that lament will not be their final song.
Yeah.
You know, lament is not going to be the final destination for a believer. God is going to want to move us to a place of amen after our lament cries out.
Yeah.
But so often we want to skip that lament and we want to just get to the, oh, well, God is good.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to give thanks, even though it's hard.
Yeah.
And I think that God allows both. There's room for both in our faith, the lament and the amen.
And Esther, obviously we're talking at the moment particularly about our relationship with God and that expression with our Heavenly Father. But you're also speaking about being authentic with each other. But there's kind of two, in my mind, there's two things at play there. We have this connection with God where we know that he will meet us where we're at. But when it comes to other people, there's a need to be authentic, but it's also harder because we're also dealing with fallible humans. There's a need sometimes to build trust before we can express our grief with every person that we meet. How do we reconcile that? How do you encourage us to be authentic in our relationship with others and not fake fine with them, but at the same time balance not necessarily saying every time anyone asks you how you're doing, say, well, you know, sit down, have you got half an hour, let me tell you all my issues. How do you reconcile those things?
You know, I'm glad that you asked the question, because it is difficult to live authentically in a culture that puts a lot of pressure on us, you know, including the Christian culture that many churches, we want to look like we're put together because we want to be seen as, quote, strong believers, you know, strong Christians.
Yeah.
But I think that to be a strong Christian is to admit that we are in need, that we are in need of a Savior, that we are in need of a community, that we are in need of others to build our faith up at times. And again, you know, Jesus did not live a life in isolation, even though he was rejected by those who are closest to him. He still chose to live in community. And I think that we have to fight for that at times, that we have to believe that community is for our best, that it is an example of the family, that it's an example of the triune nature of God. And so even though it is hard at times, I think it is for our best interest to still pursue community. And I think the Jewish people did a great job at that. I think they wept with those who wept. They rejoiced with those who rejoiced. It says in Acts that they were not in need. You know, their fellow believers were not in need because they knew the needs of others. And I think we have to live authentically, not just with God, but in community, for us to live a life that God wants us to live.
I think even the perception that we give to those outside the church, to the non-Christian, I think so often we're trying to say, well, come and be a part of this church because we're a bunch of people who've got it all together and we have these perfect, happy lives. And that's not the truth. We do have a relationship with the perfect Heavenly Father, and we're certainly better off than we were. But I think we need to tell that message to come and be a part of this community, not because you have it all together, but because we can gain from being with each other that don't have it all together. Yes, we want to show, we want the church to have strength in terms of, we want to see statistics that are different when it comes to divorce, or, you know, where we can shine that light, but at the same time acknowledge that we don't have it all together and be authentic, not only with each other, but with those on the outside.
Graham, you make an excellent point about those who are outside the church, because, you know, for years I did not want to lament because I didn't want people to question God. I was questioning God, but I didn't want to be a stumbling block to other people in the faith or outside of the faith. But really, lamenting is a great testimony because it shows people that we have a God who concerns himself with our cry. That is a great testimony to a hurting world. And so what happened, Allison, is I was not able to relate to the happy songs in church anymore. You know, when we sang about the joy in our heart and God being the only one we need, and all the songs were happy, 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 and that my heart was broken and I could no longer sing. It was a trusted counselor that said, Esther, you know, the book of Psalms is full of laments. You know, and that, and then when I started studying those, I realized that the book of Psalms was actually a songbook for the Jewish people. That they would have sung out their cries. They would have sung out, God, where are you? God, have you forgotten me? God, will you ever be kind to me again? That these prayers were authentic prayers of faith, and that I did not have to despise that place anymore. That could actually be evidence that I have an authentic relationship with God and that I'm in need of him.
Oh, wonderful. Esther, would you say a person in that position, needing to lament and grieve, will also benefit from seeing a counselor? Or do you normally say, well, spending time with God and crying out to him is sufficient because, you know, God is sufficient for us? When do we look to a counselor?
You know, I'm so glad you asked, because it's interesting that I find myself traveling around the world and saying to people that only the strong go to counseling. And, you know, for years, I was the one that thought counseling was the last resort. I thought it was for people that were weak. But really, it was a trusted counselor that taught me this message of lament. And it was a trusted counselor that I started lamenting to and believed that God would also listen to my laments. And so I think counseling is a great thing. You know, the Holy Spirit says that he is a counselor. I think that God esteems counseling, and God esteems us being in relationship with other people to help us navigate the difficulties in life.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think counseling is a great option for those of us who call ourselves Christians. It's mm-hmm. not for the weak. It's for the spiritually strong okay. who recognize mm-hmm. that there's strength in the context of community.
Yeah, wonderful.
That's excellent. Mm. So you say this message of stopping the faking fine is about true intimacy with God, but it's also about true intimacy with those around us. Would you speak a little bit into that? We were speaking a bit earlier about building trust with people and what that looks like, that true intimacy with others and being able to open up and lament, or maybe it's not lament, but at least be authentic and share our hearts. What would you encourage that process to look like? Is that a small group of trusted friends? Is it expanding beyond that? Is it a pastor? Is it a counselor? What do you think that looks like?
Yeah, well, you know, there are several laments in Scripture. And one thing I do talk about is that it's not a formula. It's a language. And so whenever we are learning a new language, it's going to take a while before we become comfortable with it. You know, I remember taking Spanish in high school and then in university, but it wasn't until I went somewhere that kind of immersed myself in the Spanish language that I was feeling more comfortable practicing it. So I think we need to remember that with this language of lament, that it's not a formula.
Yeah.
We're going to need to learn how to practice it, and we're going to need several different communities to do it. Mm. I think the family unit is a great place to practice lament. Mm. I think when your children come home from school, don't just ask them the best part of their day. Ask them what was hard about their day.
Yeah.
You know, help them with the practice of being honest about things that they're struggling with. And don't shame them in that, or don't try to fix them in that, but
Absolutely.
Truly listen to them.
Mm.
I think that the pastors are a great community for us to go to with our laments. And then the pastor hopefully is giving an example of God where he's listening. Again, he's not fixing or telling you to suck it up,
yeah.
but he's truly listening to the lament in your heart, the cry in your heart, and wanting to minister to you. And wanting to watch God minister to you in that.
Mm.
And so I think that we have to see that this might be uncomfortable, especially if we have not done it before, but it's going to take practice. And I think that because God has set us in the family of a church, that
yeah.
that ought to be a place that we feel comfortable, whether it's a small group, a pastor, a trusted counselor, maybe even our children, that we start this lamenting in our own communities.
Yeah.
That's excellent.
Esther, is there any danger in getting caught in lamenting? And I'm being careful with how I even ask this question because I don't want to come from the complete opposite side. But are there some tools with the way that you practice this lamenting that prevent one from getting into a position where that's their natural tendency is to be in a place of grief and despair and not move to the amen that we were speaking about earlier? Do you encourage people to be aware of that?
I'm glad that you asked that. And I think what I talk about more in the book is the difference between a lament and a complaint.
Yeah.
And there is a difference in Scripture. You know, a lament is letting that honest cry out to God, and it is a prayer, actually. It is a painful prayer to pray.
Yeah.
Scripture often says that we even groan. Sometimes our grief is too difficult to even come out with words,
yes.
it comes out in groans.
Mm.
But a complaint is much different. A complaint, nobody likes to be around a complainer.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Israelites were great at complaining, and
yes.
they complained against God.
Yeah.
They gossiped about God. They grumbled towards God and about God to one another. And we see that God does not accept that as a lament. That is not a prayer.
Yes.
He rebukes them.
Yeah,
and it takes them a lot longer to get to the place of victory because they're complaining and not lamenting. So I think that there's a big difference. I hope that this book starts to dive into that and helps people recognize, you know, maybe our natural tendency is to complain, But there's a big difference between lament and complaint. And I don't see God ever turning away a true lamenting prayer.
Yeah.
Definitely. Yeah.
Yes, to give us your best example of God meeting you in your disappointments, in your struggles. You talk about Him meeting us where we're at. Yeah, just your example in your own life of where that's happened.
Sure. Well, it does actually go back to this trusted counselor that walked me through a very difficult season of lament. You know, I would say it was 3 years that was very intense. It was about a 6-year process of even studying this language. And in the beginning, I was pretty low in the hope department. You know, I didn't think I would ever get out of lament. I didn't understand why I would have to grieve the things that had happened in my past and why that was for my good. And this counselor gave me the homework assignment to write out my laments to God. And I remember thinking, that's a waste of time. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think of bad things.
Yes.
And sure enough, I couldn't sleep that night. It was, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, finally rolled around. And I sat up in my bed and I cried out to God and I just said, you know, have you forgotten to be kind to me? You know, how long is this going to go on?
Yeah.
You know, will you ever show favor to me again? Where are you, God? You know, are you compassionate? Where is your compassion? Where is your mercy? Where is your justice? And I just cried out to God. It was just me in my hotel room. And you know what happened was the number 77 popped up into my head. And by that time, you know, I could only read the book of Psalms because I was relating to the laments. And so I opened my Bible to Psalm 77, and I realized that all of those laments that I just cried out were already written in the Bible.
Oh, wow.
God was showing me that He didn't turn me away in my time of need, that He actually drew near to me, and that He had heard those laments before, that it wasn't a turnoff to God, that I was crying out to Him. He was comforting me through His Scripture. And that's when I realized that God does not turn away a lamenting prayer. He meets us right where we are at, and not where we pretend to be.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. That's amazing.
Well, Esther Fleece, author of the book No More Faking Fine, I think this is a great message. And I do hope that what you hope does happen, that it starts something of a groundswell, that as people begin to pick this message up, this book up, read it, get some of that language into their prayer life and into their interactions with others, that it would give permission for others to do the same. And then we start to live authentically as Christians, as believers. Thank you so much for this message and for being faithful to share it. And thank you for being with us on Focus on the Family.
Thank you so much, Esther. It's been amazing having you with us.
Oh, thank you, Graham and Allison. Wonderful to meet you. Thank you for having me on today.
Esther Fleece has spoken today of something that I'm sure will bring believers into a far more open relationship with God. She used the word practice when she recalled how she began to communicate with God in times of trouble and despair. So be assured that it may take a little time to get used to this new language with God, but the hope is that you'll find freedom and authenticity in your relationship with the Lord and with those around you. And Esther's book, No More Faking Fine, is a brilliant tool to help you figure out what the language of lament sounds like and how you can adopt this language when speaking to God. You'll find No More Faking Fine on our website at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300 to order. We're celebrating 30 years of ministry this year. 30 years of helping families thrive in Christ. And I want to thank you for being a part of the journey. Whether you're just tuning in for the first time, or whether you've listened to the program for decades, and maybe come to events, engaged with online content or counseling, made use of resources or participated in programs, it's been our privilege to serve you. And one of the ways we're celebrating 30 years is that we want to give away 1,000 Bibles to homes that don't have a Bible. Although our efforts center around families,
At the core, we want to share the gospel of Jesus with as many people as possible. We're asking our friends to donate 100 Rand for a Bible. Every 100 Rand will put a Bible in the hands of someone who doesn't have one. Will you partner with us in this? You'll find all the details on our website at safamily.co.za. I'm so glad you could join us today. I'm Alison Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.